Greetings again to each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Lord's given us a lovely day to worship him, and I hope that this will truly be a day of rest and gladness for us all. For a text, you can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to speak this morning on the case for communication. When I was 25 years old, I met a young lady that I never got tired of talking to. We'd both been down some disappointing dead ends in our quest to find someone that we wanted to spend the rest of our lives with, and we both faced some trepidation about trying again. But as we began to spend more time together, we gained confidence, largely because no matter what obstacle or conflict came up, we were able to talk our way through it. That young lady became my wife, and fast forward 26 years and 6 children later, we would say, like any of you couples, I'm sure, who've been married for a while, that the responsibilities of children and church and commerce can crowd communication into a fairly tight corner sometimes, can't they? And we must be on guard against what happened to one couple. He was a career man and put all of his life into building his business. And she was a career woman who raised a few children, but had many friends and many other interests, and they grew apart. But they both retired, and one evening they found themselves together at home. And the wife called a friend and said, "So what are you doing this evening?" And the friend said, "Oh, my husband and I were just sitting drinking tea and talking." And the career woman hung up the phone, and she went to her career husband and said, "Why can't we ever do that? They're drinking tea, and they're talking." And he said, "Well, put on the tea." So she did. And they poured their tea. And in silence, they stirred and stirred and stirred. And finally, he said, "Call them back and ask them what they're talking about." How well we know that when the communication pipeline has a kink in it, marriage and families begin to suffer until that God-ordained flow can be restored. And many of us have been given the awesome gift of young, eternal souls to call our own. The awesome responsibility of giving those eternal souls back to God. They come to us with minds that are incredibly impressionable, like the softest clay, a mark that is left by the flow of communication that they receive. Every word, every gesture, every tone, every smile, every scowl leaves its mark on that soul and becomes part of the sculpture of that child's life. And communication makes us what we are. A husband who lives with a steady, degrading stream of nagging communication becomes a silent, sullen drone, insecure about his manhood and God-given leader's role as leader and provider in his home. And what about the wife and family who live with a basically nonverbal husband and father, who's present in body at the supper table, but not in mind, who says nothing all meal except pass the jam, who looks with glazed, distant eyes right through his son when his son asks him a question, who spends the rest of the evening holed up in his office, churning his fingers through his hair, staring at the paperwork on his desk, and finally goes to bed long after the rest of the family is fast asleep? To what effect? The wife is a frustrated individual who is brimming with cares and concerns that she feels that she needs to share. The children are restless and unruly and wonder if they matter to anyone. Like one man told me, "The reason we were so naughty when we were small is because it was the only way to get our parents' attention." On the other hand, Susanna Wesley, a busy pastor's wife with 19 children, managed to set aside an hour each week to communicate with each child. And those precious hours of communication bore fruit. Two of her sons preached and sang the love of Jesus to thousands, and a powerful revival swept the villages of England. The amazing effect of God-directed communication. So the burden of this message is that each of us, as husbands and wives, and prospective husbands and wives, and dads and moms and youth and children, would grasp the importance of communication. That we would realize that healthy communication in the home, that we would practice biblical principles of communication every day to give our marriages the best chance to flourish, and to give our children the best chance to prosper spiritually. Thank you. To begin, I'd like to read a Bible directive and communication. You have your Bibles open here to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We're going to make our case for communication this morning in two main points, each with three subpoints. We're going to look at communication between husbands and wives, and the when, what, and how of great husband-wife communication. And then we will look at the communication between parents and children, and the when, what, and how of great parent-child communication. Is communication between husband and wife important? I hope we all agree that it is. If you're not convinced, let me share a few anecdotes to see if I can change your mind. There was once a couple who often went to Florida in the winter, and they always had a little bit of conflict when it came time to travel to Florida, because she was the kind who would have liked to break up the trip. They lived in Pennsylvania, incidentally, and she would have much preferred that halfway they would stop at a hotel and spend the night. But he was a thrifty man, and he liked to drive. And so, no, he said, let's just drive all night until we get to Florida. So she, being a good submissive wife that she was, packed pillows and blankets into the back seat of the car and prepared to spend the night. And so in the wee hours of the night, they stopped at a gas station, and they did not communicate. He got out to pump some gas into the car, and when he was busy working, maybe had the hood up, but she did not communicate that I'm going into the gas station for a while. And he got back in the car after he had taken care of the car and drove away. And he drove hour after hour, and he thought, well, she is sleeping very well tonight in the back seat. In the meantime, she came out and saw that the car was gone and realized what had happened. So she went to the attendant at the gas station and said, my husband has left me behind. And she says, I see there is a hotel across the road here. I'm going to go there and rest until he returns. You can tell him where I am. And so when the sun was beginning to come up, he thought, well, she is really sleeping a long time. I'm going to make sure she's okay. And so he drove and he called her name. No answer. So he reached back. No wife. So he retraced his steps. And the interesting thing about that night is they both got what they wanted. She got to sleep in a hotel and he got to drive all night. But some communication would have helped. And then there was the story, it was in the budget, so it must be true, of the snowy morning that one couple woke up to. And the husband was a little concerned. The snow was so deep, he thought, I had better shovel the snow off the roof. But he did not communicate to his wife that he intended to climb onto the roof to shovel snow. Nor did she communicate to him that she intended to go to town that day and planned to take the four-wheel drive truck because that would do best in the snow. He was a little worried about that steep roof, so he tied himself off to the four-wheel drive truck with a rope up over the roof, and he worked at shoveling snow. She got out, hopped in the truck to go to town, and drove away. He shot up one side of the roof, even faster down the other side, plunged into the thankfully soft snow drifts, and then he began communicating. His wife finally heard his frightened shouts and realized she had a tag along, and communication would have helped. But it just doesn't happen by default, does it? Great husband-wife communication takes a concerted, intentional effort to achieve. Pastors and marriage counselors hear different variations of the following complaints from married couples. The wife says, when we were dating, he always had time to talk. Now it's just work and eat and sleep. The husband says, well, she used to tell me things she admired. Now all I hear is what I did wrong. The wife says, he used to really listen when I told him how I feel. Now his mind is always 1,000 miles away. The husband says, well, I was attracted to her friendly, outgoing ways, but now it seems like she never, never, never stops talking. And so the when of great husband and wife communication, before you get married, is a good when. Courtship is for the express purpose of learning whether or not we are suited to spend the rest of our lives together, and if so, create a wholesome, godly atmosphere for true love to blossom and mature. Before too many months of courtship has passed, it's important to get the most important questions settled, such as, is he or she a sincere Christian? Does he or she love and submit to the body of Christ? Does he or she have a serious character flaw that will bring grief to our home someday? One young man was alarmed. He took his lady friend out for supper one evening, and she spent the meal telling him how, rather loudly in a public place, how she and her sister together with their mother manipulated their dad into allowing them to wear what they wanted to wear. Annie was further alarmed when she talked with scorn about a somewhat simple and more conservative family that they were both acquainted with, and he broke off the friendship. And today he says he's so thankful that he did. Courtship is a time to learn to communicate, to talk honestly and openly about opinions and convictions and feelings. Don't just say what you think your friend wants to hear if that isn't really the way you feel. Don't make wide detours around issues you might not quite see eye to eye. Talk through them together. Speak the truth in love. And you will come to an agreement richer and stronger from that experience. And sometimes, even when there are not obvious character flaws, there may be times when couples realize that their personalities are not likely to blend harmoniously enough to commit to a life together, and the relationship is terminated, either mutually or by one or the other. There is no disgrace or shame in a relationship terminated in a respectful way if it becomes obvious that great communication will never be achieved in the relationship. Another when you come home from work, this is for the men. You've been on the job with the crew or the customers all day, and you're talked out. You're ready for some peace and quiet. But your wife hasn't talked to anyone all day, except the children maybe. She's heard nothing all day except who hit who first and which knee needs a bandage and why does Brother Barnabas sleep in church. And she's ready for some intelligent, adult-level conversation. So now we have two incompatible needs, the husband's need for quietness and the wife's need for communication. Whose need takes precedence? Well, husbands, if we love as Christ loves, hers does. We lay down the newspaper. We lay down the bills. We give her our undivided attention. We listen, really listen, and respond and have that open communication that builds strong relationships. Another when you have differences. Notice I said when you have differences, not if. Only the very newly married here would say, what differences? President Lyndon Johnson said, and I quote, if two people agree on everything, you can be sure that one is doing all the thinking. Well, we don't promote that either husbands or wives stop thinking when they get married. So we meet some differences along the way, don't we? We come from different homes. We developed our own way of doing things, and homes and backgrounds can be so different. In some homes, mealtime is a social event where the family eats slowly, enjoys good conversation. But in other homes, hardly a word is said as the family inhales the meal with a silent, fierce intensity. And in some homes, the families don't work after supper. They use that time to talk or read or pursue hobbies. But in other homes, it's a lot like heaven. There's no night there. They work almost all the time. I know of a housewife that doesn't do dishes until there's no clean ones left. And I know of another housewife who scrubs her extension cords with a toothbrush. Those might be extreme examples. The homes you come from probably fall in between somewhere. But you will need to agree on how things will be done in your new home. Communicate your way through them in a mature Christian way. Be ready to bear and forbear, because the happiness of married life depends upon those little sacrifices that we are willing to make for each other. Like one couple that got married, he was borderline OCD. He was one of those men who the books on the bookshelf went in a perfect line. Never would there be a tall book among short ones. And he was the kind that if he would put dishes away in the cupboard, they would be stacked from small to large in perfect symmetrical order. But his wife was just the opposite. When she put away the dishes, it was big dish, little bowl, spoon, and towering, tottering towers of precarious silverware and bowls and cups and plates. And the husband noticed that. And he put, when he helped her with the dishes, he did it just like she did. He put it in the same haphazard way because he refused to make his wife feel small. And their kitchen was chaos, but they had a beautiful marriage. Just being a man and woman is a difference, isn't it? Communication is important. Remember that men and women look at life differently and talk about life differently. About 4 or 5 days after birth, baby boys get a dose of the hormone testosterone that not only makes males develop muscular bodies, but it also destroys some of the connections on the right side of their brain. So there, ladies, if you've always thought there's something wrong, you have it. We do have some brain damage. But that is how God designed it. And that damage is the reason that women can multitask. Men can usually just focus on one thing at a time. That's the reason she has lesser abilities to control her emotions, and he usually has more. That's the reason that she is very well aware that the stereo has now been playing track 3 24 times, and the baby is crying, and the dog is barking all at once, but he can tune all of it out and not tell you that any of it is going on. And that's the reason that he likes to talk about the facts, but she likes to talk about the feelings behind the facts. He usually likes to solve problems by thinking them over, usually by himself, but she needs to talk through the problems with someone else, put her feelings into words. When he hears there is a problem, he wants to take immediate action and fix the problem. But she usually just wants to talk about how the problem makes her feel, and if she's given the chance to do that, the problem becomes much less in her mind. And another good time to communicate is when there's misunderstandings. And that happens so easily, doesn't it? There's what I thought I said, and there's what I actually said. There's what the other person thinks she heard, and there's what she actually heard. And then there's what I think she said in reply, and there's what she actually said. So it goes. Much opportunity for misunderstanding. One of the classic misunderstandings in our family history, we were fairly newlyweds, maybe had a child or two, and it was our turn to be hostess at church, and we wanted to be accomplished. We wanted to be able to make it to church on time and be hostess on the same Sunday, so we were bustling around. We lived in a small house in those days with a very small bathroom, so it was our practice if we're going to have company over for Sunday dinner that we would at least take the laundry basket out of the bathroom to make a little more room in there, and my wife asked me to do that. She said, could you take the basket down the stairs? I don't know why, but I heard, would you take the vacuum down the stairs? And so I got out the sweeper, and I'm sweeping my way down these carpeted steps, thinking, what? Okay, I like that she likes a nice, clean house, but this is a bit overdone, and I don't see any dirt on here, but I guess I'll just do it. And she is thinking, why is he sweeping the steps? And so we go to church together, rather tight-lipped. I hope we made it on time. My wife's always good at breaking the ice. She finally said, did you think the stairs were dirty? I said, no, they weren't dirty at all. So why did you have me sweep them? We can laugh about it today, but misunderstandings can happen. And I'm sure if we have some elderly ones here whose hearing gets poor, we can really have misunderstandings then when we can't hear each other. Like the old couple, their family had got together and was having a little anniversary for them. They were well up in age. And the old husband got up and wanted to pay a tribute to his wife. And he said, through everything, I have found you tried and true. And she said, huh? And he said again, I have found you tried and true. And she said, well, I'm tired of you too. Misunderstandings. Another when is when you're in the right frame of mind. A pastor who preached at our wedding said, 1 o'clock in the morning is not a good time to discuss differences, and I found that to be good advice. The Bible does say that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath, but if the sun is already set, then it might be wisdom to sleep over it first and come to an agreement in the morning. All right, on to the what of husband-wife communication. We should just be discussing life in general. I remember when our senior deacon's wife passed away suddenly of a heart attack. I went over and sat behind him and put my arm around him. And you know what he talked? You know what he said? He said how much he's going to miss talking to her. He said, I always could come home and tell her about the events of the day or the events of the church. And she was such a good sounding board and listen. He knew that's what he was going to miss. At Monroe Muffler in our village, there used to be a manager named Bill. And I heard him say more than once. He said, every Friday afternoon, I go home and give my wife a good listening to. You know, we sometimes talk about giving people a good talking to. He gave his wife a good listening to. One day I arrived at Monroe Muffler, and there was a sign on the door that said, "The office is closed today because we are all at Bill's funeral." And my first thought is that wife is going to miss that good listening to. Is it just us, or have you other couples been surprised about how quickly you can get behind on your communication? You may have heard the quote, "The greatest problem in communication is the illusion that it has been achieved." Like when you're together with company and they say, "Did you hear that the Smith family is moving here?" And the wife says, "No, we didn't hear that." And the husband said, "Yeah, I actually heard that a week ago. I just forgot to tell you." Rather exposes how our communication is faring, doesn't it? Some couples communicate while on the road. Some set aside a special time each evening or once a week for uninterrupted communication. Some communicate over coffee in the morning before the family is awake. Some communicate over tea in the evening after the family is bed. There's a variety of times and places that we can communicate. The important thing is that it gets done. Another what is the spiritual things. Do we discuss spiritual things as husband and wife? I enjoy when my wife shares something that she has gained from her devotion, maybe from a devotional or from the Bible. You know, Scripture tells us that if wives have spiritual questions, they are supposed to ask their husbands at home. That's biblical, so we had better discuss it with them when they have something to share. Another thing we should communicate, this is for the men again, is our whereabouts. That's a crucial thing that should be communicated very clearly at all times. My last year of teaching, I taught with I taught seventh grade that year, and the brother who taught eighth grade became a very close friend, and we were very open. We were both newlyweds in those days, and he came to school one day, and he said, "Oh, I really upset my wife yesterday." He said, I needed some material about something in World War II, so I stopped at the library on the way home and said, "You know how it is, I just got intrigued in these books, and one thing led to another. All of a sudden, I realized it's way after supper time." And of course, we didn't have such easy cell phone service in those days. And he said, I got home, and she was upset. And he said, "I told her this is going to take a long time to ever overcome." And she says, no, it won't. He said, "We got it worked out." You know, with our modern technology today, there's no excuse, is there, for our wives to spend a lot of time worrying if we are okay or where we are, not to mention the trust that is maintained when we communicate our whereabouts at all times, whenever possible. Another thing we should communicate as husband and wives is decisions that we need to make. When God created Eve, the Bible tells us that she was to be a helpmeet or suitable for Adam. And I think that suitable helpmeet, husband, should be included in the major decisions of our home and business. Have you ever heard a rueful businessman say, "I should have listened to my wife"? I've heard that. Then there's goals. We should be discussing the goals. There's several couples in scriptures who are severely divided on their goals. Isaac and Rebekah, for example. Nabal and Abigail. And we need to discuss the things, what is important, how we want to guide our families, what our personal family standards will be, and when we bring our goals together, it's a blessing. All right, we've discussed some of the things that should be communicated between husbands and wives. Here are three things that good communication should not include. Absolutes. What I mean by that is try to leave absolute words like never and always out of our communication. You never do this. You're always like this. Those absolutes are seldom true. Avoid them. And another thing we should not do, wives, this is for you, don't send your husband on guessing games. He is not a good guesser. He comes home from work and says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And you say, "Nothing." And he says, "Yeah, I think something is." And you're like, "Well, if you can't see what's wrong, there's no point discussing it." No, just tell him what's wrong. And husbands and wives, here's a third one, never make comparisons. "Why don't you ever help me with the dishes like so-and-so's husband does? Why don't you ever make me a cherry pie like my mother did?" Comparing other men and women to your marriage partners has to be one of the most damnable things that the devil has ever devised to sow discord in a marriage. So by all means, avoid it. All right, lastly, how? How should we communicate as husbands and wives? Honestly and lovingly. The best communication advice that I can give is the simple injunction Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." That's, I think, a church atmosphere, but it's good marriage communication advice as well. Speaking the truth in love is brilliant advice. Some spouses, in an effort to appear loving, avoid the truth and just skirt around the issues that really need to be discussed. And then some spouses, in an effort to speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, forget to be loving. neither approach will work. Wives, when something's bothering you, your husband asks what it is, and you say nothing, that is not the truth if there is something. Husbands, when you think your wife needs some admonition and you think, I'm just going to tell her the truth about herself, and then you just throw one charge after another at her until she feels like a human dartboard, that is not loving. Sometimes, married couples, we do need to hear the truth about ourselves, and no one is better able to help us than our spouses. I remember my wife and I were dating. We were together with an engaged couple enjoying a meal, and we actually had sub sandwiches for supper that night, how well we remember, because as the husband worked his way, I'm sorry, he wasn't a husband, he was a fiance. As he worked his way through the sub sandwich, a great dollop of mayonnaise appeared right here. And you know how that is when someone has mayo, you can hardly hear what they're saying because you're just watching that. And the female fiance watched him lovingly and said nothing. And my wife and I wonder, well, I think let's communicate. You know, if we have something on our face in our marriage, let's just go ahead and hand a napkin and say you have something, let's deal with it. And we want the people who really care about us to please let us know if we have that on our face, don't we? And likewise, we want them to point out if we're being rude or insensitive or just plain weird. But we must also present the truth out of loving motives and in a loving manner in order for the truth to be effective. And if we don't allow our spouse to point out areas that we can improve in, we're only robbing ourselves. All right, another how is patiently. Good communication does not just include talking. It includes some silences. Sometimes wives, maybe especially, need to patiently wait for her husband to think things through and not demand an answer right this minute, especially on heavy decisions. I could think of two women that spoke to my wife very close to the same time, and their approach to that was so very different. The one wife told my wife, my husband takes a while to make decisions. She said, I'll go to him sometimes with something that I'd like to a decision on, and he will listen very carefully. And then it'll go sort of quiet. She said, it can be 2 days, 3 days. And I'm wondering, did he forget all about it? But she says, always, after a time, he comes back and said, remember what we discussed? Here is what I think we should do. And she said, it's always well thought through and very good advice. The other woman that spoke to my wife very close to the same time told it very differently. She said, my husband takes forever to make decisions. And she says, my children come to me and like, Mom, did Dad make a decision? And I tell them, you know how your dad is. This could be forever. And speaks very scornfully about him. And I probably don't have to have you guess which family is turning out better. And we also need to listen attentively. Husbands need to listen to their wives without prejudging the problem and offering a cure so as soon as he can get a word in edgewise. And men aren't very good at this. At least this man isn't. Men are solution-oriented, so when our wives have a problem, our mind instantly begin to formulate a cure. And we're only half listening to our wives because we're mentally preparing our speech. What you need to do is take an aspirin, discipline more, take more naps, fix, fix, fix. But many times, our wives aren't even looking for a fix. They're just looking for a listening ear. And when we listen as we should, the problem usually resolves on its own. And too many times husbands listen while he's going through the mail or looking over the newspaper, and she says, the baby got another tooth. And he says, nice. And she says, we're invited away for Sunday dinner. And he says, nice. And she says, guess where? And he's gotten to an interesting headline about then, and there's a profound silence. And she looks and sees that he's not listening. At about the time, he realizes what had happened and guiltily says, what did you say? And she says, forget it. If that paper's more important than what I'm saying, just go ahead and read the paper. And he's thinking, how unreasonable can you be? Of course the paper's not more important than you. That's probably true, but his actions have made her feel that what she has to say is not important. Remember the words to consider when you come to a railroad crossing? Stop, look, listen. To avoid a crash in the railway, that's what we must do. And I like to suggest, husbands, that the same words apply to communication with our wives. If we would but stop, look, and listen, and then respond to what our wives are saying, it would prevent many a marital crash as well. Another how is appreciatively. Good communication includes expressing appreciation. Wives, respect your husbands by thanking him for being a solid Christian, a good dad, and doing his best to provide a living. If you praise his strong points instead of belittling his weak points, you will have a more loving husband and a better leader in your home. And husbands, thank your wives for all that she does. We men think we are the one that go out into the world and work hard, but do we really appreciate what goes in to managing a household? Stories told of a day a man came home from work, found the driveway full of bikes and riding toys, the house a total shambles, dirty dishes spilling out of the sink, dirty laundry spilling out of the basket, Cheerios scattered all over the floor, and two preschoolers were writing on the living room wall with purple crayons. He hurried upstairs and found his wife asleep in bed. "Honey," he said, "the place is a disaster and the children are running wild. What is going on?" And she sat up and gave him a tired smile. And she said, "Well, you know how you often come home and ask me what I did all day?" And he said, "Yes." "Well," she said, "today I didn't do it." We must also listen and communicate forgivingly. Heard a story of a young couple who stopped by to visit an older lady who lived alone. And as they got acquainted, they learned that their host had once been married. And in the course of the conversation, they asked the older lady, "When did your husband pass away?" And her reply surprised them. "He didn't pass away," she said. "I drove him away." "Well, that surprises me," the younger lady said. "I've been admiring all these lovely cards on your mantle. They're beautiful. Were they from your husband?" "Yes," the old lady answered. "He gave them to me over the years. But the reason we're not together anymore is because of another card I used to have." "What kind of a card was that?" the young husband queried. "A scorecard," the old lady replied sadly. "I love my husband, but I kept a mental record of all the mistakes he had made and all the things he had done that I didn't like, and I would bring those things up again and again, and I refused to forgive him, and one day he was gone. I gave up that scorecard several years ago," she finished. "If only I had given it up before my husband gave up on me." So remember, married couples, forgiveness doesn't keep scorecards. 1 Corinthians 13:5 in the original says, "Love keeps no record of things done wrong." All right, time to switch gears now and talk a little bit about the what, when, and how of great parent-child communication. Last verse in the Old Testament closes with a prophecy about John the Baptist, who would herald the coming of Christ in the gospel, and it says, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That, my friends, is the effect the gospel has on families. But when the gospel fades in importance, family relationships also deteriorate. And we can certainly see that happens in our country in the last 50 to 60 years. Do you know that in 1946, which was the first year of the baby boom, a book was published with the title of The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care by Dr. Benjamin Spock. Dr. Spock was a psychiatrist. He included in his book a section called permissiveness. And he did not promote corporal punishment or anything like that, but says just permit your child to develop and he'll turn out all right. And that book was published during the first year of what we now call the baby boom. And because there was a lot of first-time parents looking for a manual on how to raise children, that book became wildly popular and sold millions of copies. Now, people that were familiar with this child training manual, that simply says children obey your parents and honor your father and mother, they instinctively knew that Dr. Spock's permissive type of parenting was going to get America's children into trouble. Here's a little poem someone wrote about raising children by books other than the Bible. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. Junior's antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain. Negation that, and normal. Disregard the stain. Junior got in grandpop's room, tore up his fishing line. That's to gain attention. See page 89. But Grandpop seized a slipper and yanked Junior across his knee, for Grandpa hasn't read a book since 1943. What became of the children raised according to Dr. Spock? It's very clear. Fast forward to the 1960s, when these children, the first wave of children, raised according to the doctrine of Dr. Spock, became the teenagers of America. And in those 1960s, the young people of our nation started to say, our parents were Christians, but not us. We are atheists. They said our parents liked hymns and folk music, not us. We like the new rock music that Elvis and the Beatles from the UK are singing. They said our family, our parents believed in the traditional family unit, not us. We are going to get into a VW bus, and we're going to putter our way out to the Hite Ashbury area of San Francisco, and there we're going to love whoever we want for as long or as short as we want. They said our parents said respect the government, not us. We're going to defy the government. We're going to have protests. We're going to have riots. And there is even a famous picture of one of those riots, one of those young people holding a sign saying, I was raised by Dr. Spock. Well, we all know that time in history, that counterculture became known as the hippie movement. We don't hear that word so much nowadays. The parents of those youth shocked and reacted angrily. Hearts of the parents withdrew from their children. The children's heart withdrew from their parents. We gave our children everything they wanted, the parents said. Now look how they're acting. We can't communicate with our teenagers, parents said. It's like we don't even speak the same language anymore. We can't understand what drives them. Their values and their motives are totally different from ours. And the elders were completely alienated from their youngsters. It was like a deep ditch came between them. And it was also during those years that a new term was added to the English dictionary. People started talking about a generation gap to describe that lack of affection and trust and communication that had come between the older generation and the younger. Today, we wish that we could say that that gap only happens out there somewhere. But unfortunately, that is not always the case. Satan is constantly trying to use the same vices on the church that are working so effectively for him in the world. And far too often, even in our circles, we see the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the children drifting apart. And I do not claim to be an expert on parent-child communication. And I want to preach these principles first and foremost to myself, because I'm well aware of the potential of that chasm opening between us. And if you're a young parent here today, just a few children on your lap, I think you should be observing the older parents among you and learning from them what has worked and what has not worked in keeping close communication with their children. And above all, that we can apply the principles of the Word of God to our own lives and communication skills so that we turn our hearts toward our children and our children's hearts turn toward us, and then smoothly transition into giving their hearts completely to the Lord Jesus, and that we continue to have strong family units and strong, faithful churches so that when Jesus returns, he finds faith on the earth. Gloria France said, and I quote, strides in communication now permit us to talk with people around the globe, but cannot bridge the ever-widening gap within our own families. But does it have to be that way? Is a generation gap inevitable in the lives of Christian families? Oh, no, not at all. I can think of a 12-year-old boy who spent 3 days communicating with the preachers in the temple, both hearing them and asking them questions. I can think of a young man that warned his Uncle Paul that there's a group of men who have taken a vow to kill you. I can think of the virtuous woman's children who rose up and called her blessed. I can think of the little maid who loyally said the prophet back home in Israel, he could heal Captain Naaman. I can think of a group of theology students who spent a day in the woods felling trees with their prophet teacher and an axe head that flew off and the miracle that followed. I can think of Abraham Lincoln who said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. And I can think of many young people who I'm acquainted with today who treasure the relationship with their parents. There's a lot of children here, and I can tell that you parents love your children and that you want their hearts. And it is so important that we seek to do all that we can in applying communication and biblical principles that we can keep their hearts. Because as I experienced one time, it's so fleeting and they grow up so fast and they have their own decisions to make. I was riding with a godly father that I'm very well acquainted with one time. We came through a little spot in a small village and there was a bar on the right-hand side of the road. And we drove slowly by, and suddenly the man driving said, that's Nathan's truck. And I looked, and it was true. His son Nathan's truck was parked at the bar. We rode on in silence. I didn't know what to say. What do you say to a father heart that is grieving so much? But he finally broke the silence, and he said, "You never think that someday you will see your son at the bar when you're holding him in your arms." What should we be communicating to our children? Oh, the list is so vast, and a lot of the communication is not with words. Remember the quote, "More is caught than taught." Our children will forget much of what we said, but they will acutely remember who we were. And here's some of the things we should be communicating to our children. First of all, the importance of prayer. A minister was preaching at a church in Kansas one day, and he told of how during his boyhood he would come from school early one day, and he saw his mother on her knees by her bed in prayer. And so that Kansas pastor went on to ask his audience, "Mothers, fathers, do you pray?" And a little fellow in the congregation, only about 2 or 3 years old, yelled out, "No!" And after the service, his parents abashedly approached the minister and said, "You know, he's right. We don't pray." I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to publicly or privately ask your young children if mom and daddy pray. But think about it. If your parents here this morning, what impression are you leaving on the young hearts growing up in your home? Do they know that our communication with God is important to us? Or do they so seldom see us or hear us praying, they can only assume that prayer is a necessary motion in our lives to be endured? What are we communicating to our children about the importance of prayer? The Word of God, that's another thing we should be communicating. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." Then a later chapter we have the words, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus." Here again, I thank God that I can testify to the blessing of parents who communicated to me the things of God. Every night, year in and year out, my mother read me Bible stories. She taught me song after song, little nuggets of truth wrapped in poetry and music, making them easy to learn and hard to forget. And then there were the Bible verses. My parents quoted scripture together after supper to learn it by heart, and they learned many Bible passages by heart. They could quote the whole Sermon on the Mount and the book of James and Romans 12 and Isaiah 53 and the book of James. I said that one already. And many of the Psalms and many of those verses growing up in that home, I have never forgotten. So thankful for all that teaching today. So the challenge comes to us as well. Are we communicating the Word of God to our children? Let's not neglect it, because line upon line, precept upon precept, the impact will be monumental in their lives. The Word that becomes hidden in their heart will help them not sin against God. And the Word of God will not return to Him void. And the Bible songs and the Bible stories and the Bible verses will go with our children for the rest of their lives. So it's important we fill their minds with that. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lisp his fame and parents hold him dear. Another thing we communicate to our children is that they are loved. One of the deepest needs of the human heart is that they are loved by someone. And if our children do not feel loved or wanted in our families, they feel that void very quickly. John Croy, who operates a home for unwanted children in Alabama, said that's often the hardest question for him to answer. When a young child looks him in the eye and says, "Why didn't my parents want me?" Sometimes he gets children dropped off in his driveway in the middle of the night. And we say, well, we would never abandon one of our children. I'm sure none of us would. But we can abandon them emotionally when we don't communicate love to them. Seems that a few generations ago, it was considered weakness, especially for men, to show affection to their children and say that they love them. Even in Mennonite homes, children who grew to adulthood who never remember being hugged or kissed or being told that their parents loved them. One man said he remembered his father one time saying that he liked him. Most likely the father was trying to express love, but for some reason it was hard for him to say the words. And I think we're seeing improvement in some of those areas in our day. In fact, if I heard it correctly, Brother Nathan Mass, in his last conversation with his son Rodney, they told each other that they loved each other on the phone. And his son drowned just a few days later. What a treasure he has to take with him for the rest of his life. Children, Christian parents should take their cue from God. He told us he loves us in his word. Read Psalm 103. It says our God pities us and he forgives us and he daily loads us with benefits. And of course, the greatest proof of his love is sending his only begotten son. It is said that children get their impression of God largely from their father. So if their father is a harsh, impossible to please, angry man who shouts and throws things, that becomes their impression of God. And likewise, if their father is a laid-back, inconsistent, unconcerned dad, they think God also is laid-back and unconcerned and we can get by. And then we must also remember to show affection unconditionally to our children when they're good and when they're bad. Our love must be unconditional, just like Christ was. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another thing our children should really be communicated is that I love your dad or I love your mom. As my wife and I gain life experience in helping young people grow in grace, we have been stunned by the damage that unhappy marriages can produce in the children of such a home. And I'm not talking about the wretched, broken homes of the world. I'm talking about Christian homes, Mennonite homes, if you will, in which the husband or wife or both are mentally divorced from their spouses. If that is the status of your marriage, may I urge you, get help, not only for the sake of your own eternal destiny, but also for the sake of your children. Many times the children from these sad homes have a vague feeling that it must be their fault if their mom and dad don't love each other. And the bitterness and the depression and the feelings of self-worthlessness that go with those children is truly frightening. On the other hand, blessed are the children that grow up knowing that mom and dad are a team. That mom thinks dad is a godly hero, that dad thinks mom is a queen, those children have security. Have you ever noticed how your young children beam, dads, when you hug your wife and tell her she's incredible? Why do they beam? Because dad and mom's relationship is the bedrock of their little worlds. And when that bedrock cracks, the world as they know it suddenly looks very vulnerable and scary. Let's also teach our children the value of work, how to swing a hammer, which way to turn a screwdriver, how to change oil, change a tire, how to split wood, how to iron a shirt, how to bake bread, how to clean a kitchen to a shine. Though those are things it's our responsibility to communicate. And let's encourage creativeness. I cringed one time. I was with a dad, and we were out in his backyard, and he said, yeah, my boys came to me the other day, and they were all excited. And they said, Dad, the neighbor took down a brick wall, and he says if we carry the bricks over to our yard, we can have them, and we'll be able to play with them, and we'll be able to build things. And I told them, never. You will not clutter my property with bricks. He wasn't really encouraging creativeness, was he? And we can even encourage entrepreneurial tendencies in our children. My wife's oldest brother, Jeff and Dave, talk about their very first business venture. They were just very young boys, but they got the idea to sell sand along the road. Not just any old sand, sifted sand. And so they put it in their little jars and they hung out their shingle and waited. And a station wagon roared by, but suddenly was thrown into reverse and came backing up. And Howard Torkelson, a brother from the church, got out and bought a little jar of sifted sand because he knew what made little boys tick and wanted to encourage their entrepreneurial tendencies. Another thing we should be communicating is the sacred things of life. Adolescence is a time when we need to have some serious talks with our children, dad to sons, moms to daughters, about physical development and living in purity. And I've been asked multiple times, well, when should that be? And my answer always is, before somebody else does. If we've not built a line of communication with our children that we can discuss the things that need to be discussed in a wholesome context, then we better repair the relationship fast, or they will soon learn them in an unwholesome context. Here's some things not to communicate to our children. One thing we should not do is shame our children, try to manipulate them through shame. We're coming home from being with some family friends, and we turn on them and said, you embarrass me tonight when we were with our friends. You know what we're communicating when we say that? My reputation is more important than your soul. Or dads, don't use sarcasm to try to control your children. What happens, dads, when your teenage daughter's just learning to drive and she's driving down the farm lane and she turns the corner too sharp and scrapes your truck on a fence post? What happened? What were you thinking? What could I expect from a woman driver if that's how we talk? You know what we're communicating to our daughters? My truck is more important than your feelings. And let's also not communicate inconsistency. Our children become very restless when what we communicate is different depending on the day, depending on our mood. Does any of these sound familiar? Yesterday, mom's in a good mood, so we can disobey a little and get by with it. But today, mom is frustrated and wrath descends over every little thing. Yesterday, I was careless with the tool and it didn't break, and dad didn't say anything. But today, I was careless with the tool and it broke, and dad let loose with a litany of sizzling language. Yesterday, we had no company and we were allowed to run wild. But today, we have company, and suddenly it's bad to act this way. Yesterday, these clothes were acceptable, but today the pastor's coming, so we're not allowed to wear them. Inconsistency is very dangerous. When should we communicate with our children? When they're young. I told you a little last night how I only had my biological father for 11 years, but I treasure the communication that we had. You know, we did some sightseeing and so on, but that's not what really stands out in my mind. Some of my most precious times is when I'd ride with him in the truck to town or elsewhere. And he was a prolific reader and a good storyteller, so I would urge him to tell me stories. And sometimes he would get started and tell me dog stories and horse stories and growing up in southern Alberta days. And he also did not buy me a lot of toys, but he made things for me with his own hands. He made a boomerang and he made a box kite. And one thing that particularly stands out to me, one fall season, soon before he died, I'm sure it was a busy harvest time because in northern Alberta you have a very narrow window of time to get the crop in. But as he built the straw stack, he made a tunnel the whole way through it from one end to the other, and we love to take our friends there. And he built a secret passage in it. We tell our friends, crawl through this tunnel. We will wait for you at the other end. And so that they would go in, but they'd bump their head and come backing out. Because when you bumped your head, what you needed to do is go up and over a bale, and then the tunnel went all the way to the other side. I doubt my dad really had time for that. Some of those are the precious things that we had that drew our hearts together. We need to communicate to our children when they're wrong. We need to tell them, we need to explain to them that sin equals punishment. Parents took their child to the doctor and said, we think something's wrong with him. When we tell him something, he will never do it. In fact, he often does the opposite. I see, said the doctor. Has your child ever touched a hot stove? Well, in fact, he has, they said. I see, said the doctor. Did he ever touch it again? Well, as a matter of fact, no, he hasn't. Aha, said the doctor. I see the problem. Your child has never learned that disobedience equals punishment. There's nothing wrong with him. And we need to communicate to our children when we are wrong. Do we as parents put ourselves so high on a pedestal that we cannot say we are sorry? Parents, we have teenagers. Ask them sometime, what can I do as a parent to make our relationship better? You might be surprised. I remember a bishop preaching, and he said, I came in one day and I was just rather harsh. I barked at my son, and my son just looked at me and said, how do I look without a head? And I said, what? And he said, well, you just snap my head off. And the bishop said, it was borderline disrespectful, but the only thing that I could do is say, you are right, and I am sorry. And let's communicate to our children when they do something right. If we tend to only talk to our children, we catch them doing something wrong. That is a sure way to lose the hearts of our children. If we only communicate with them when they do wrong, instead, let's catch them doing something right and tell them we appreciate it. You did a beautiful job of mowing the lawn today. I saw you being kind to visitors at church. Keep it up. Those things draw our hearts together. And we also, one more on the when it's decision time. Adolescence is a time when our youth make really important choices. Where will I work? What will I drive? Where can I serve? Who will I marry? where will I live, what church will I become an active member of, and we need to be there with advice and encouragement, sometimes with a big red flag, to sound the warning against a wrong decision. All right, our very last point, the how of parent-child communication. And I'm actually going to talk to the youth on this point. It's a beautiful thing when young people cultivate a close relationship with their parents. The enemy does his best to keep that from happening. Too many young men have told me, I can't talk to my dad. But I've also heard a young person say, I had a good relationship with my parents because I wanted it and I worked for it. Maybe you think your parents act like they don't want to hear about your problems. Maybe they make you feel like they can't even relate to what you're facing. Maybe you think they can't be bothered. Like one young person said, I don't share with my dad because he's so busy and stressed already. I don't want to burden him with my problems yet. And my heart ached for both the young person and the dad when I heard that, because I think both of them would love to have open communication, but the enemy is so good at driving those wedges of misunderstanding to keep parents and their young people from being best friends, and having heart-to-heart talks would be such a huge blessing and inspiration to them both. Don't be too quick, young people, to say, it's my parents' problem if you can't talk, at least not before you ask yourself three questions that help answer the great parent-child communication. Question number one, am I available? I remember when I was a young person, a friend of mine said, yeah, came home late one night, there was my dad sitting in the living room. He had waited up on me. And my dad said, sit down, can we talk a little bit? And I said, no, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. And my dad said, please, just for a few minutes, can we talk? No, he said, I'm going to bed. And I did. I should have said it, but I didn't. You are making a disastrous relationship with your dad, that you'll never be available. Young people, that's true. If you're always hither and thither, never available, that makes suspicion and mistrust. That might be the reason that you cannot communicate with your parents. Also ask yourself, am I teachable? When your parents do speak to you, do you show that I want to learn? Or when they speak to you, you're always like, that is not me. You are not accurate. I am not like that. Whenever I face that, my mom used to tell me, if the shirt fits, wear it. That was good advice. If the shirt doesn't fit, we don't need to wear it. But if it does, let's accept it. If we turn into all teeth and prickles like a crocodile with porcupine quills when our parents try to speak to us, that might be the reason that we can't have good communication. And the last question, am I honest? When you talk to your parents, young people, do you tell it like it is, frankly and openly, or are you slippery and evasive? Slippery, evasive individuals are no fun to talk to. That might be the reason that you can't talk. Instead, approach your dad or mom, be honest about your questions, the temptations you face, the accountability you need, and together you can talk and pray and encourage, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So, my friends at Grand Valley Mennonite Church, what will the years bring forth? If this same group would gather in the same place 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries, would all these teenagers, would all these children still want to be here? Would the parents' hearts still be turned to the children? Would the children's hearts still be turned to the parents in this decaying world where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse? Will we be able to keep the hearts of our children? Will we have built a strong communication bridge between us? May that be our prayer today, that God would give us the grace and the wisdom to build healthy communicating relationships and encourage the transfer of faith, so that when the books are opened and the roll is called, every name will be found on the shining pages of the Book of Life.